1 Peter chapter 5. We will finish 1 Peter today. And then next week is our meeting, so I won't teach at least. 2 weeks, Lord willing, we'll start in 2 Peter. Last week we looked at verse 8. We spent all week on verse 8, where the Bible tells us to be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. We devoted our whole class to that, and I believe rightfully so. The devil is our adversary. And we talked about the fact that it's like a courtroom, and the devil is the prosecution, and according to 1 John chapter 2, verse 2, Jesus is the advocate. He is our defense lawyer. And the devil is always trying to bring accusations against us, always trying to trap us, trick us, using whatever means necessary to get us. And as long as we are walking in the light, Jesus is our advocate, and he is defending us before God. And that is a beautiful thing that Jesus does for us. We talked about the fact that the devil is that roaring lion, and we looked at we talked about things that we watch on Animal Planet, maybe those lions in the bushes, and they're trying to attack, and we talked about who the devil will attack, those on the outside, those that are sickly, going through the hard times. But one thing I failed to mention that is here on my notes: where is the safest place, if you're watching Animal Planet, where is the safest place for an antelope when a lion's in the savannah? Where's the safest place? With the herd. And you know, we get that watching that show, and we're like, that antelope that is right in the middle of the herd, and he always stays with the herd. Does the lion get him? No. Because that's the safest place he can be. The devil is a roaring lion. He is right here, right now, in the bushes, and he wants to get us. You say, no, the devil's not in the church. If you think that, your head is buried in the sand. The devil has always tried to stick his nose in the church, because that's who he wants, right? He doesn't want the people that are in, you know, doing the drugs and the beer joints and all those things. Why? He has them. There he is. The devil wants us. And if you and I want to be in the safest place away from the devil, you stay amongst the herd as much as absolutely possible. And I promise you, that's the way that you're going to beat the devil. That's the way that you're going to overcome all of his attacks, because working together as a family, we protect each other. We look out for each other, or at least we should. When we see that someone's not here, when we see that maybe they're struggling, as a family, we need to try to pull them back into the herd. We need to try to protect them, do whatever we can for each other. The devil is a roaring lion, and he wants to devour us. And we need to always keep that on the forefront of our mind. So we're going to move on. Verse 9, he says, resist him. Again, talking about the devil. Resist him steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. But may the God of all grace, who has called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. To him be the glory and the dominion forever. Resist him, to set oneself against, if you look up the Greek word, to withstand or to oppose. Same word that's in James chapter 4, verse 7. If we'll resist him, he'll flee from us. But we've got to oppose him. We've got to stand up. We've got to make our mind up that we're going to do this very thing. You realize sometimes resisting Satan involves resisting people we love. You ever considered that? Sometimes that's why we fall prey to Satan. And I thought a lot about this. But sometimes resisting him means resisting people we love. And we don't necessarily agree with that always. But I want to ask you something. Jesus in Matthew chapter 16, he told Peter, upon this rock I'm going to build my church. The gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. Peter, I'm going to give you the keys to the kingdom, you and the other 11 apostles. And whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatever be bound in heaven be bound on earth. All those things. Well, if you go on down just to the next few verses, Jesus starts telling them, and he says, I'm going to die. I'm going to die for you guys. And what does Peter say? No. No, Lord, that's not going to happen. And in fact, Peter rebukes Jesus. And what does Jesus call Peter? Satan. Why? Because Satan had tempted Peter. He had got into Peter's heart and he had convinced Peter that the thing to do was to actually go against God. And that's what Peter was doing. He was going against God. And Jesus says, "You can't do that, Peter." And Jesus resisted him. He says, "Get thee behind me, Satan." He's filled your heart to do this. Sometimes as Christians, we don't resist Satan because we don't want to have any kind of opposition with anyone, do we? We don't want to have any kind of hard feelings. We don't want to bring things up that might cause a severance of a relationship. Sometimes we're afraid to say anything, so therefore we allow anything. And in doing so, we are not resisting Satan. We need to understand that. Loving those that are close to us does not necessarily mean that you just go on with whatever, whenever, and wherever. Sometimes loving those closest to us is we have to speak out and speak up. Oh, not in any kind of hateful way. We don't mistreat people. We don't, you know, you're never going to win anybody. Tell them you're going straight to hell. Don't ever do that. But sometimes we may need to confront someone. And we are not a society that likes confrontation. We're not. We're a society anymore. The confrontation we have is on a keyboard, right? I've got a preacher friend. He calls people keyboard warriors. Because, boy, you'll put whatever you want to on a comment, but you wouldn't ever say anything to anybody's face. And in doing so, sometimes we side with Satan. The Bible says we've got to resist him. And again, I want all of us to understand resisting him is falls on our shoulders. Oh, God's going to help us, and we're going to talk about all of that. God's going to help us, but we've got to make the conscious decision, I'm going to resist him. And sometimes we see him in those that we love the most. We do, don't we? Sometimes we sing amongst our own households. Do you think I've ever mistreated my wife before? I've never hit my wife or anything like that. But have I ever acted in a way that Satan wanted me to act towards her? She would say, "No, I've always been great." See, Satan just tempted me to say that. Just kidding. We do that, right? But see, sometimes Satan infiltrates all of us. And Don even talked about that this morning with Ananias and Sapphira. If Ananias had decided, "Hey, I'm going to be the man that I need to be," and it was Sapphira's idea, he could have said, I'm going to resist you on that. You won't say those words, but, you know, we can't do that. You don't just go along to get along. And sometimes we use that phrase, don't we? We go along to get along. And in doing so, so many times we open the door to Satan. We allow him into our life, into our hearts. And, brethren, that's where we're in trouble. Go back to verse 8. He is a roaring lion, and he wants to devour you. He doesn't want to just give you a bad day. He wants you to be in the pits of hell with him. That's what he wants. And if we're not careful, we can allow him to get a hold of our life. And like I said, don't do that. Even if it's family, even if it's your best friend, I'm not telling you to ever be mean to someone, but sometimes resisting Satan means you've got to take a stand. Peter was one of Jesus' best friends. You ever thought about that? We say he has an inner circle, Peter, James, and John, right? They were his very best friends. They were with him everywhere he went. Jesus loved Peter enough to tell him, "Can't do that, Peter. Peter, you're in trouble right now. Peter, you are letting Satan into your heart." Jesus loved him enough to resist him. And we need to love other people enough to resist sometimes. Jesus' inspiration tells us here through Peter how to resist Satan. Three ways. He says you resist him with faith. The faith described here is a strong, firm, immovable, solid, unwavering trust in God. We're going to talk a lot about that. He says you got to realize your faith is what's going to get you through. Jesus told Peter on occasion, he said, "Satan has desired to have you that he may sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for you," he says, "that your faith fail not." Peter, your faith is what's going to get you through. Oh, you may fail, you may falter, and we're going to talk about that. But your faith is what's going to cause you to get back up and endure. Peter says you can resist Satan with your faith. Number two, you got to realize your sufferings are the same as everyone else's. We're going to talk about that. Our difficulties are not peculiar to us. Everybody hurts. And that'll get you through. Sometimes we feel like that it's just us. No, that's a lie from Satan. You're going to deal with that. Number three, he says you've got a brotherhood. You've got a brotherhood. You have a community of believers who know exactly how you feel, and it's a place where you can draw strength. And I don't know about you, but those three things give me the confidence that I need to resist Satan. They help me, and let's talk about those things. If I'm going to survive his attacks, if I'm going to get through whatever he throws at me, and I'm going to overcome it, number one, I've got to realize I can't beat him alone. How many people in here, you don't have to raise your hand, but just think about it. How many of you have thought you can beat Satan by yourself in your past? You're dealing with something, he's throwing something at you, and you think you can do it. Peter thought he could, right? He's the one writing this. He thought he could. He thought he could overcome whatever Satan threw at him, but man, was he wrong. And if you and I think that we can do it alone, well, you're wrong. You will never beat Satan alone because Satan is far, far more powerful than any one of us. Far more powerful. Number two, we've got to realize how powerful he is. And we've got to realize that we don't need to mock him, belittle him. We don't need to underestimate him, all of those things. The Bible says in Jude verse 8 and verse 9 that Michael the archangel was contending with the devil over the body of Moses. But the Bible says Michael would not even bring a railing accusation against Satan. Instead, he said, "The Lord rebuke you." If Michael the archangel respected Satan, not in the way that we use respect, but he respected him enough to realize how powerful he was, and he understood only the Lord could rebuke Satan, what makes you and I think that we can? What makes you and I think that we should feel strong enough that we can overcome him? If Michael the archangel respected his power, you and I better respect it too. Satan is good at what he does. We should never underestimate him. What about our faith? What about our faith? Jesus, again, we talked about in Luke chapter 22. Jesus said, "Peter, Satan wants to have you, but I pray that your faith fail not." What Satan tries to do a lot of times in our lives is get us to act independently of God. You say, "Well, what do you mean? What do you mean?" Well, here's what he wants to do. Think about Adam and Eve, the first sin that ever happened. What did he try to get them to do? He tried to get them to act independently of God. God had said, "You don't eat of this fruit." And Satan convinced them that God was holding something back from them, something that was wonderful and magical and something that would just give them everything their heart desired. So in essence, what he did is says, "Hey, God's just trying to keep you from having fun. God's trying to keep you from being happy." Do people use that same excuse today? Over and over. God just wants you to be happy. Whatever it is, I know that's what he said, but ultimately, God wants you to enjoy your life and just live it up and do all of those things. And in essence, that's exactly what Satan was doing to Adam and Eve. And their faith in God, the one that had created them, the one that had led them through the garden and had told them all the things, they began to question him. And they acted independently of him. Instead of having a firm, remember what I said faith was, a strong, firm, immovable, solid, unwavering trust in God. It's what they had before Satan convinced them that, he didn't really mean that. He just knows that you're going to be better after this. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not on thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy path." They didn't follow that. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. God said, "You eat the fruit, you die." Satan said, "He's just holding you back. He just doesn't want you to be happy." Just go ahead and act independently of them. It really doesn't matter. Well, see, their faith faltered. Their faith faltered is why they did not resist him. They failed to trust God, and in fact, they trusted the opposition. And when we do that, that's exactly what happens to us. What about success? Success. When things are rolling along good in my life, my business is growing and my bank account is growing and it seems like things are going very well in my life, do sometimes people have the feeling that you've got it under control and you don't really need God anymore? In fact, why do you think this country has turned her back on God? It's because of success. Success. It's because of wealth and power and money and prestige and all of those things. And when you have all of that at your disposal, a lot of times Satan fills your heart to say, you got it. You got it. People have often asked me, why is it that you know, you go over to these other countries and these missionaries do and multitudes of people are converted? And my answer is always the same. If you go to a place like India and you visit with those people, they have nothing. They have nothing. And they are longing for something. Longing for something. They want something to live for. They want some meaning in their life because they don't have what we have. And it's so much easier to convince and to convert those people because they feel they need something in their lives. But in this country, we have a mindset that we don't need God. Because we've got it all, right? We've got it all. And we think if we don't have it, we can get it. We think we can provide for everything that we'll ever need. And Satan has convinced us of that by getting us to think we're really independent of God. Well, we don't have to have Him. The Bible teaches us that God is our sufficiency. The Bible teaches us that every good gift, every perfect gift comes down from the Father above. But as a nation, we don't believe that anymore. We don't believe that Jesus will provide everything that we need, Matthew 6, and again in the book of Ephesians chapter 3 and Philippians chapter 4. We don't really believe that anymore because Satan has convinced us of that lie, that we don't really need God. He's just holding us back. And you've got it yourself. I taught here, and we had the youth rally here. I taught in one of these classes back here with the kids, and I can remember a few years ago, LeBron James was interviewed, and I'm not a fan of his, but he was asked. He says, your abilities, he says, is it more God-given or more just work and determination and something you made happen? And his statement was, it was more of my work and my determination and more of what I put into it. Let me ask you something. Who made LeBron James to be 6'8" or 6'9" and built like a tank? God did, didn't he? He's not giving glory to God. He said, it's what I did. I put in the work. I did this. Satan has convinced him to act independently of God. He didn't need God. God didn't really do anything for him. And if we're not careful, he'll convince us the same. What about suffering? We're looking for things that our faith lacks, and it allows Satan to creep in. When it comes to success, when we fail to trust in God and realize everything comes from Him, Satan creeps in. What about suffering? Hard times. How many people have you known that when a hard time falls, and we talked about this a little bit last week, some people turn to God, some people turn against God. But why do people turn against God when hard times come? Because their faith falters. They cease to trust in God. And how many times do people blame God? They say, God abandoned me. Why did God allow this horrible thing to happen to me? And apparently God doesn't care about me anymore. And they become cold and they become, their conscience is hardened and all of these things. And because, see, Satan has convinced them, God didn't really love them. And if God really did love them, then He wouldn't have let that happen. And there's probably maybe a time in all of our lives that maybe those questions have gone through our minds. And maybe we have reasoned amongst ourselves and says, well, God does love me. Because Satan tries to put those thoughts there and you can choose to do what you want with them. But maybe all of us have experienced that. God doesn't love me. God, how could a good, loving, amazing God allow these things to happen? How could a God that loves us so much allow those tornadoes to come through up in Kentucky a few weeks ago and kill all those people? How could God do that? You think there's anybody up there asking those questions? I know there was, because there's people asking those questions here last year. But you see, that's a failure to understand God. God doesn't bring calamity upon people. Every bad thing in this world is a result of sin and Satan. Not necessarily your sin or my sin, but because of sin in general. And it's not God's desire that any of those things happen. In fact, we're going to talk about Elijah here in just a moment. You see, Elijah felt alone. He felt like God had abandoned him because he was at a hard time in his life, and God had to convince him, I've not gone anywhere. I've not gone anywhere. And even if you and I are going through a hard, difficult time, and if you live long enough, you're going to have those hard, difficult times. Life is just like a roller coaster. You're up one minute, and sometimes you go down that hill doing 80 miles an hour, right? And you bottom out. That doesn't mean God stopped loving you, but that's what Satan wants you to believe. Because when he can get you to think that, well, you act independently of God. You kind of cut him out of your life. Cut him out of your thought process. But Peter says you're going to have to resist God through your faith. Your faith cannot waver. Paul would say, therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Don't give up. Don't give in. Don't allow Satan to put those thoughts in your heart. Number two, to talk about more in detail, I said we're going to finish and we will. Number two, he says, same sufferings. Same sufferings. Let me ask you this. When you've been at the bottom of, we said life's a roller coaster, when you've been at the bottom of those tracks, have you ever felt like your suffering was unique? Have you ever felt like nobody else knows how you feel? You ever felt like that? You ever felt like, man, I've got it worse than anybody else in the world, and just nobody understands, and God doesn't understand, and you realize, everybody in here realize that's not true? If you will look at your lot in life, and you want to look around, I promise you, you'll find somebody worse than you. You say, well, that's not encouraging. Now, maybe it's not encouraging, but it should help us. Sometimes when we feel like our lot in life is so unique, and God is just, he's turned his face against us, there's people all over the world that are suffering. Faithful, good, honest people that are suffering. Has God abandoned all of them? No. No. You got to realize your lot in life is not unique. In fact, 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13, the Bible says, there is no temptation that has overtaken you that such is not common to man. There's not anything that you can endure in this life that is not common to man. In other words, everybody faces something. And what you may think is absolutely horrid, somebody else may not be in that same condition, but they may feel the same way. And what they're facing to them is absolutely horrid. But God says with every temptation, God will make a way of escape. God will help you through that. But it comes back to your faith in Him. Your faith can't fail. Remember, Jesus told Peter, I prayed for you that your faith fail not. When he was at his lowest of lows, what brought him back? And Don talked about that this morning. What caused Peter to repent? And Judas did not repent. It was Peter's faith, right? He had a faith in God that even though he faltered, his faith is what lifted him back up, realizing who Jesus was, who the Father was, all of those things. You know, Elijah, we talked about Elijah a moment ago. Elijah felt alone. Elijah had done everything God had asked him to do, and he's having to run for his life. He's having to starve. He's having to be cold, sleeping outside. He finally finds himself in a cave. Can you imagine you're running for your life and you have to go and you live in a cave? King David experienced that, right? You everything around you has collapsed and you find yourself in a cave. Could you feel any more alone? Why don't you consider that a moment? Could you feel any more alone that you have to go and live in a cave? Maybe some of you have done that. I don't know. I doubt it. He felt alone. He felt alone and he begged God, God, just kill me right now. His faith was failing. And God knew that. His faith was wavering. And God, through a series of things that he saw, you know, all of those earthquakes and winds and all of those things, God wasn't in those. In essence, he's saying, Elijah, I'm not the one bringing these bad things on you. God says, but I'm that small voice that's going to help you. Not an audible voice in his ear, but God was trying to teach him, I'm always with you. Don't let your faith falter. Don't let your faith falter. Realize and trust in me that I'm going to guide your path. Jeremiah said, Jeremiah 10, verse 23, O Lord, the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man that walketh to direct his own steps. We don't know what's best, but we've got to trust that God is going to direct our steps in this life. He's going to help us through whatever that we may face. We can't feel alone. We've got to stop feeling alone and put our trust in Him. Hebrews chapter 12, the Bible says, we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. Let us lay aside the weight, the sin which doth so easily beset us, and run with endurance the race that was set before us. Verse 2, we look to Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the glory set before him endured the cross, despised the shame. He endured all of those things. He went through a horrid time. He endured so much pain and agony and shame and all of those things. And the writer of Hebrews is saying, Christians, look to other people. You are not alone. Everybody suffers. Everybody has hard times. Everybody has to depend upon God, even Jesus. Hebrews 12, verse 2, look to Jesus. He's the author and finisher of faith. He's the one that showed us what true faith is. He is our example of faith. And what did Jesus, how did he show us? His faith to endure Satan was, Matthew chapter 4, to use what? Scripture. His faith to endure the cross was what? Lord, not my will, but your will. He was always looking to do what the Father would have him to do. He was looking and his desire was what comes next, not what's right now. And that goes back to this morning's sermon. His faith got him through. And what Peter wants us to see here is to look around us. What the writer of Hebrews wants us to see here, look around you. Look around you and you gain strength. And that's the last part, your brotherhood. You gain strength from those around you. Those that have endured the same difficulties. And maybe you see their faith. Or maybe you're a person that has experienced that. Maybe you share your faith with somebody else. And you try to build up their faith. But it is a constant working together in order to get us through the things that we face in this life. And we will never beat Satan unless we realize we've got to work on our faith. We've got to trust God. We've got to realize we're not alone. Everybody's in the same boat. Don't ever feel sorry for yourself and get down on yourself, because when you do, that's when Satan has his foot in the door. And realize you have a brotherhood around you. That's not by accident. God didn't create the church because he needed the church in some way to make him better. God created the church for us. He created the church for us, for a way for us to be together, to exhort one another, to lift one another up, to help each other to get to heaven. God did that for us. And you've got to realize that's how you're going to resist Satan. And that's the only way. You're not going to do it by yourself. You're not going to do it. You know, some people say, well, I can love Jesus and I can be as close to Jesus at home and by myself as any. That's a lie Satan has told people. You cannot do that. You are buying into one of those lies and you're taking God out of the picture. And you're throwing faith away. You can't do that. You can't. You can't love God and you can't be a faithful member and faithful to God apart from His church. Because you see, all of that goes together. And that's how you overcome Satan. quickly for time's sake. He says, the God of all grace, who has called us to his eternal glory in Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, he'll perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. The God of all grace. Why do you think Peter started with that? You think Peter was thankful for God's grace? There's a lot of recorded shortcomings in Peter's life, isn't there? You know, if you wrote about my life, there'd be a lot more shortcomings than Peter's. And I'm thankful for God's grace. He doesn't give me what I deserve. He gives me unmerited favor. I don't earn it. I can never earn it, but he's still gracious. And Peter understands that. And he's trying to get us to see that you can resist Satan all you want to, but from time to time, you're going to fall like Peter did. But your faith is what's going to make you get back up. The Bible says a righteous man falls 7 times in a day, and 7 times in a day, he gets back up. He gets back up, and he tries again. Because he doesn't give up on God. And as long as you don't give up on God, he will never give up on you. He says God will allow you to suffer a little while, but he's got it covered. He'll strengthen you. He'll encourage you. He'll settle you. He'll perfect. God can do all of those things. Don't lose faith in him. In fact, he says God has the dominion. And we got to understand that God's in charge. We sometimes think Satan's in charge. But Peter says, no, God's in charge. Last couple verses, and we'll be finished. Verse 12. He says, by Silvanus, our faithful brother, as I consider him, I have written unto you briefly, exhorting and testifying that this is the true grace of God in which you stand. Silvanus, every commentator I read says this is Silas. Silas that was on the missionary journeys with Paul. Silas. And Peter says, I have used Silas to get this message out to the masses. Did Silas help him write it? Maybe. Did Silas deliver it to other people? More than likely, yes. But Silas was there. Peter says, I've wrote this thing to you to help you to stand. I've warned you of all of these things you're going to endure. He says, you've got to stand. Again, he's talking about faith. Don't waver. Don't give up. Don't buy into Satan's lies. Stand. He says, she who is in Babylon, elect together with you, greet you. And so does Mark, my son. Greet one another with a kiss of love. Peace to all who are in Christ Jesus. Amen. She who is in Babylon, I don't know who that is. I could stand up here and give you different scenarios. I don't know. It doesn't say. Babylon, is it really Babylon that we read about in the Bible? Probably. Again, don't know. Commentators are all over the place when it comes to it. Doesn't matter. That's not what the letter's about. He says, Mark greets you. John Mark, the one that wrote the second book of the New Testament, the one that failed Paul and Barnabas, that give up on him and went home. That same Mark overcome that through his faith, and he's back, and he's doing what he's supposed to do. He greets you. He says, greet one another with a kiss of love. I'm glad we don't do that anymore, aren't you? What was he saying, though? How can we do that if we're not together? The kiss of love, the custom of the day is what? I stick out my hand, right? That's what we do to greet one another, right? How can we do that if we're not together? You ever consider that? COVID has messed up so many things, and the biggest thing, in my opinion, it's messed up is our togetherness. And I know it's real. I just had it a couple weeks ago. But brethren, don't ever lose the value of what together means and what together does. And that's exactly what Peter's trying to tell them. Greet one another with that holy kiss. Greet one another, be together again, because that's the only way, together, working together, that we're going to win, that we're going to overcome Satan. And don't ever underestimate that. I appreciate your attention this morning.